The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime.
Welcome to Love 101. We call the program that because while most Christians know that Bible teaching is important, even many Bible teachers don't know or have forgotten that according to 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of Bible teaching is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that if you miss this point, your Bible teaching is empty talk. I'm Larry Bunton, one of the pastors at Heritage Baptist Church in North Sioux City. It is my privilege to take one book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse each week to see what God wants us to know about loving Him and each other. Let's look at today's passage.
We're going to try to take it today in two different sessions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." What's interesting is it's not talking about fornication. It's not necessarily talking about sexual immorality. It can be included in that, but it's just not to cohabit with a woman. He says it's a good thing. Now, why would he say that? And we understand from the next verse why he says it. "Nevertheless, to avoid sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband." Evidently, there were people preaching that it was wrong to have sex, period, whether you were married or whether you weren't. He says it's good not to have physical relationship with a woman in the right context. But, he says, "Nevertheless, to avoid immorality, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband." Unless we miss the point, he goes into more detail in verse 3 and 4. He says, "Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife to the husband. Defraud," or it's literally, "deprive ye not one another, except it be consent for a time." Now, what's he talking about? What's the context? The context is cohabiting with a woman. The context is sexual activity. Now, ladies, this is what you need to decide before you get married. You are deciding to meet that person's needs physically and emotionally. Do you realize, ladies, the only person that can possibly meet your husband's need in that area is you? He can hire somebody to do the housework. He can hire somebody to raise the kids. He can hire somebody to feed the kids. He can hire somebody to do just about everything. But that is the one thing that only you can do. And if you don't do it, it is not being done. And you have to understand how important that is, that the Word of God says here. It says, "Don't deprive one another, except it be with consent." The only time you withhold yourself physically from your mate is when you both consent. And then it says, "with consent for a time." Now, what's a good reason to withhold yourself? Look at the next phrase. "That ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer." He says, that's the only reason you withhold from sex. Any other time, you make sure that you're meeting the other person's needs, whether they be emotional or whether they be physical. Only you can do that. Now look what he says in the next phrase, and this is important. "And come together again, that Satan not tempt you for your incontinency." Do you know what you're doing when you withhold either emotional affection or physical affection from your mate? You're setting them up to be tempted by Satan. Realize that? And then he says in verse 6, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." God doesn't command this for everyone. Verse 7. "But I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man have his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." He said, God gives me permission to say this. If you're single, stay single. You can serve God better. We're going to find out later, because of the present trouble there, either at Corinth, because the church was such a mess, or because of the persecution that was going to come upon the Christian, he was telling them in that situation it was better that they remain single. We don't know which he's talking about. He says, it is good for them to abide even as I, to stay single. But if they cannot control themselves, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And the word burn there just means to burn in your desire. We have to decide what desire he's talking about. Now, I take issue with most of the commentaries and with just about everyone I've ever heard teach this thing. And they say, unless if you can't control your physical passion, then you should go ahead and get married. Let me ask you something. Does getting married solve the problem of physical passion? No, it doesn't. Sometimes that exacerbates it. I don't think it's talking about physical passion. I think it's talking about for it's better to marry than to burn in your desire to be married. It's not in your physical desire because God requires us to control our vessel, does he not? And if you can't control as a single, you're still going to have struggles after you're married. Let me tell you that. You singles need to learn to hold your vessel in honor, to control those desires that the world, the flesh, and the devil would foist upon you. And you need to give those desires over to God. But if you do not, how do you know you have the gifts of singleness? Because you do not burn in your desire to be married. Now, this is much more obvious in single women than it is in men. Although I've seen men that have just as much problem with it. When a woman's in her late 20s and early 30s and she's never been married and she begins to wonder if she ever will be married, there's some women that can reconcile that and come to peace with it. My problem is that every Christian woman should be able to come to peace with it until God has her married. You see, even if it's God's will for you to get married, you can be at peace until he gets you in that situation. And if you're not, then you're wanting something that is not God's will for you at the present time. And so he says, if they cannot contain, if they still have that desire to get married, it is better for them to marry than to burn in that desire. And then he says, and to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And he says, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. This is the introduction to our message for this morning and next week, and we'll spend a little time on these two verses. He says, now I'm going to talk to the married. I've been talking to the singles. I'm going to talk to the married now. And remember, it's under the heading, verse 1, now concerning things wherever you wrote me. Evidently, they wrote him about this. And he says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He goes, I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Again, there's so much in each of these verses that I hesitate to go over it all because we can get lost in it. He's dealing with believers here, what Jesus Christ taught about divorce. Now, there's so much that comes into this. Remember, Paul quotes Jesus Christ as saying things that we don't have in the Gospels. How can he do that? Remember? Because he was taught by Christ on the backside of the desert. He's taught by the resurrected Christ. So he has quotations from Christ that none of the other apostles have. And he says in this case, since Christ does not say this exact thing, we believe that this is one of the things that Christ taught Paul, that he said, Christ commands, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. He says, that's his blanket. Two Christians are not to get a divorce. And that's where we start with this difficult subject today. Now, we think divorce is so prevalent today, and we're going to look at a couple of verses in just a moment that shows that it was just as bad, if not worse, in the time of Christ. But I want to read you a comment by an unsaved man that was a liberal. He's a producer in Hollywood. He became a conservative politically, and he's looked at the societal landscape around him, and he's come to some conclusions. Listen to this. He's talking about marriage here and rites of passage, that the liberals have just rejected all rites of passage, like bar mitzvahs and baptisms and church memberships, and they've thought that they're unnecessary. And so it says, the contemporary youth, pampered in perpetual adolescence through college and graduate school, is spared, or it may be said, is unaware of the necessity that self-sufficiency is a prerequisite for marriage. He lives in a serial non-pledged monogamy, in ad lib cohabitation. This is preceded by no awe-provoking exchange of oaths or reminding of his duties. When he tires and eventually marries, the ceremony will be understood as supererogatory. Has he not engaged in cohabitation several times before? He knows how to live with a woman. He's done it many times. The awesomeness of an oath and the meaning of his signature on legal document committing him to various responsibilities will occur to him, though only at the end of his marriage. They in their totality are known as divorce, which has in our day replaced marriage as a culturally determined ritual signifying leaving home. He has said our society is so shiftless that nowadays divorce has become the first time that somebody realizes they've shirked their responsibilities, they failed, and now they're away from home and they're on their own. Lest you think that our time of divorce is more terrible than any other, turn back to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll see what it was like in Paul and Christ's time. We'll come back to this later, but I just want to mention one part of it right now. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. And it said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marry her with his put away, doth commit adultery. Now look how the disciples respond to this. They say, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's best not to get married. They said, look, if you can never divorce her, then you're better off not getting married. You see the apostles' attitude? These were the pillars of the church. These were what the church was founded upon. And they said, if you got to stay with one woman the rest of your life, you're better off not getting married. And so the attitude toward divorce was just as bad back then as it is nowadays. But let's look at what the scripture says about divorce leading up to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 12 for next week. Let's look at all the verses in the Bible about divorce. The first thing you need to understand is God hates divorce. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, back with all the Indian names in the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, and look at verse 16. For the Lord God said he hateth putting away. Now, the word putting away there in the Hebrew means divorce. Now, a lot of churches end right there, and they act, if God hates it, then a Christian has no business being anywhere near it. But they forget one other thing in the Old Testament, that God is divorced. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. God speaking, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and have given her a bill of divorce. God is divorced. So anyone that says that anyone that's ever been involved in divorce is sinning, are they saying God's sinning? Because God is divorced. We need to keep those two things in mind. In any discussion of divorce, God hates it, but God's involved in it. So because God hates it, did he desire divorce? No, he didn't. But there was a condition that came forth that he had to follow through with divorce. Growing up in church, we had an evangelist come once or twice a year, and they were usually somebody with a terrible background that got saved later in life, and then they would spend half the message talking about how bad they had been and how many sins they'd committed, and then they would talk about how God changed them. What was interesting to me is I heard men confess everything from being in gangs to being in the mob to committing murder to dealing drugs. But you know what? I never heard it being divorced, because I'm afraid divorce is the unpardonable sin in many Bible-teaching churches. And then other churches have reacted against that, and so they said, you know, that can't be right because God is divorced. So they've swung the pendulum over here, and they say, any divorce anytime is okay. And they don't take the trouble to get into the Word of God to find out what it says about divorce. And that's what we're obligated to do if we're going to understand 1 Corinthians 7, because the Bible never contradicts itself. Let's follow some of the passages about divorce. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy in the Pentateuch. Chapter 24, Moses writing here, verse 1. And when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send it out of his house, if the latter husband die which she took to be his wife, Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, and the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, let's look at what this says. What's interesting is all the commentaries on divorce try to find out what it means. She find no favor in his eyes. He hath found some uncleanness in her, because they're saying that must be the basis for divorce. This verse does not speak of a basis for divorce. Does not indicate it in any way. What this verse says is when a man finds something that he doesn't like and he's going to divorce a wife, this is how he does it. That's all this verse does. It says he has to give her a bill of divorcement. He has to write it out. So everybody knows why he was throwing her out. And if she goes and marries another man and he throws her out, she can't go back to the first man. That's all this passage says. It does not give a reason for divorce. It does not okay divorce. Moses says, when you are divorcing a wife, here is what you have to do. You have to give her a document that says why you divorced her. Now let's turn to the New Testament and see their reaction to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, give her a writing of divorcement. Is that what it said? He sums it up. If you're going to divorce your wife, you got to give her a writing of divorcement. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. That's what Christ taught about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the Messiah come forth doing what three things? Teaching, preaching, and healing. His preaching was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Took over from John the Baptist. His teaching is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And his healing we see from all his miracles after this. But his teaching on divorce was, I say unto you, whosoever put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoso marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 19, where we were just a minute ago. And we'll see the context of it. Now it says in verse 3, now the Pharisees came unto him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now the reason they asked this, there was a big debate then. There were two primary Jewish teachers there. One was called Hillel, and the other was called Shammai. Hillel was the liberal of his day. He said you could divorce your wife for any reason, including if you see somebody you like better, or if she burns the biscuits. You can divorce your wife for any cause. Shammai said, nope, only for adultery. That's the only reason you can divorce her. And so there was this big debate because the Old Testament nowhere says you can divorce your wife for adultery. You realize that? It doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't say it. And so they were arguing over what the thing was. And so they came to Christ and they said, verse 4, and he answered and said to them, they asked, can a man put away his wife for any cause? And he answered and said to them, have you not read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He said, haven't you read from the beginning God intended marriage to be permanent? I will not marry somebody that thinks they have the option for divorce after they get married. Divorce might be foisted upon them. They might have no say in it. But they, for their part, are marrying till death do us part. That is what marriage was intended to be. That's what Christ is talking about. So they thought they had him. Look at verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now look what they've done. They've said Moses commanded divorcement and putting away. Did Moses command either one? No, Moses said, when you do it, this is how you have to do it. And Christ explains why Moses did that. Look at the next verse. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wife, but it was not intended by God at the beginning. Now, what was the hardness of their hearts? What happened in the Old Testament if you committed fornication? What was supposed to happen to you? You're supposed to be stoned to death. Do you have to divorce somebody that got stoned to death? Now, there was no need for divorce in the Old Testament. The hardness of their heart was they were divorcing for the wrong reason, or they weren't stoning people for sexual immorality. That was the hardness of their heart. That's why Moses said you had to write it down. He was protecting those women that were getting thrown out of their house for burning the biscuits. getting thrown out of the house because the guy found somebody he liked better. And she'd have that paper, and people would say, you know, the divorced woman over there? And she'd say, see why he divorced me? And it was obvious why they divorced him. And it was obvious who was in rebellion to God. You know, this is so sad. I remember when we were first married, we were living in these apartments, and I was attending a Christian school at the time, Christian college, and there was one of the Christian school teachers that was over there doing some work on a fence, and I went out to help him. And we had a neighbor that was a real sweet young lady. She's a little older than us, but she seemed real sweet, and we just thought she was single and never thought anything about it. And she came by, and we talked, and I said something about something we'd done for her. We were going to take her to church next Sunday or something. And he said, after she left, he says, you're awful friendly with the divorcee. I realized I didn't know anything about her. I mean, I'd never heard she was divorced. And we asked her about next time we talked, and she came down there to be with her husband when he went to a Christian college. And when he had traveled on weekends, supposedly ministering at a church down in Georgia, he had an affair with a woman down there and finally moved in with her. She had no more control over that than I did. And this man acts as if she has a scarlet letter because she's divorced. Listen, not everybody in divorce has sinned, and you need to understand that. Some people have it foisted upon them. There's nothing they can do about it. Don't act as if they're second-class Christians. They are not, as we're going to see in next week's message. But he says to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Now, what was their hearts hard about? They either weren't stoning people for adultery, or they were divorcing for the wrong reason. Moses had 1.5 to 2.5 million people. Think about it. You say, well, why didn't Moses decide each case? It's like living in the city of Philadelphia and the surrounding area and being responsible for all the divorces that take place there. Moses regulated them to protect innocent women that were having divorce foisted upon them for no reason. And then he says what God intended, verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and marry another committeth adultery. He says, and I'm telling you right now, Moses didn't say it then, he just told you what you had to do in divorce because your hearts were hard. I'm telling you right now, you don't divorce somebody except for adultery. Now you say, well, Larry, why didn't he say what you said the Old Testament said? That they were supposed to be stoned to death. Because when Christ said this, Jews could not stone somebody to death for adultery. They were under Roman law, and it was illegal. They had to get the Romans' permission to kill anyone, except when they found a Gentile inside the precincts of the temple, then they could kill him. The Romans allowed them to do that because they had big signs posted along the wall. The Gentiles weren't supposed to be in there. But the reason Christ says he allows it here is because you couldn't stone somebody to death for adultery. And under Old Testament law, they were supposed to be stoned. That broke the marriage under Old Testament law. Then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, what has happened between the time Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 18? A lot has happened. Christ has died. He's been resurrected. The church has been started. And now we are dealing with believers. Look what it says in verse 10. And to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. He goes, let me tell you what Jesus Christ says about marriage. Now listen, it doesn't matter what the rest of Scripture says, unless this contradicts it. Christ is telling us what the church's attitude is to be toward divorce, right here in verse 10. He says, and to the married, yet not I but the Lord say, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. There's another thing we have to mention. There are so many things in this. If you're in Bible teaching churches very long, you'll hear the phrase, they're still married in God's sight. That's not a biblical statement. Nowhere does Scripture say that. And they infer that from Christ saying you commit adultery if you don't have biblical grounds for divorce. But Christ himself said, as it says here, let her remain what? Unmarried. So does divorce break a marriage? Yes. Does unbiblical divorce break a marriage? Yes, according to the Word of God. Does living with somebody mean you're married? No. Remember Christ with the Samaritan woman? The woman at the well? When she said, he said, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. He says, you're right. You've had 5. Now, did he say she had 5 husbands? Evidently, she was divorced from the ones before she got the others. And he says, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. So cohabitation a marriage does not consist of cohabitation. And it says, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. So if she does get a divorce, she is considered unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. He said, you know what Christ taught about divorce for believers? Don't do it. And if you stumble into it, then stay unmarried because you have the opportunity of getting back with the person. You say, well then Larry, Christians should never, ever have a divorce, and if they have, they're automatically in rebellion to God? That's what we're going to look at next week. Look at the next verse. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. He says, now I'm going to speak to a group that Christ never talked about, that Christ didn't tell me about on the backside of the desert. Now what's this group that he's going to talk about next week? If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And so it says, if you're married to an unsaved person, then it's a separate issue that he has to deal with here in 1 Corinthians 7. So what does 1 Corinthians 7 say about divorce? For two believers, don't do it. And if you stumble into it, stay unmarried. You always have the opportunity to go back until one of you remarry. But, he says, but if you're married to an unbeliever, I hate to leave you hanging right there because that doesn't say the whole thing, but I want to show it to you from what the Word of God says. But if you're married to an unbeliever, then there is another situation that he's going to talk about next week.
Thanks for sharing your valuable time with us. We have two goals for this program. If you are not a Christian, we want you to know how to become one. And if you've already trusted Christ, we want to encourage you to become part of a Bible-teaching church so you can grow in Christ and use your spiritual gift to build others in the faith. If we may help you with either of these opportunities, drop us a note at Heritage Baptist Church, P.O. Box 1787, North Sioux City, South Dakota, 57049. Or visit our website at heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. That's one word, heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. If you would like to be part of our ministry, pray for us on a regular basis. And if the Lord does not return, we look forward to meeting with you again next week.